If you will take your Bibles and let's open to the book of 1 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians chapter 12. We're going to use verse 18 of this chapter for our text as we get into our study this morning. 1 Corinthians 12, 18. This Thursday, of course, is Thanksgiving, my favorite holiday of the year. It's such a wonderful time to pause and to reflect upon all the good things that God has done for us in the past year and throughout our lives, and to spend some time being grateful and showing that gratitude. But the truth is, of course, as Christians, that we're to be grateful and thankful to God all the time, and to show that in the way that we live our lives. But at this time of year, we often think about the idea of counting our blessings, which is a wonderful thing to do. But this morning, I want us to think about making our blessings count. So in 1 Corinthians 12 and verse 18, Paul says, "But now hath God set the members, every one of them in the body, as it hath pleased him." We need to remember, as not just this time of year when we're thinking about God's blessings, but every day of our lives, we need to remember that you and I, we were created for a purpose. And ultimately that purpose, Ecclesiastes 12:13, let's hear the conclusion of the whole matter: fear God and keep his commandments, for this is the whole duty of man. The whole of man. The reason for our existence is to reverence God and to do his will, and thereby to honor him. We're created for a purpose, and that's the ultimate purpose. And along the way, there are different things that we do to honor that purpose. You were created for a purpose. You have been blessed by design. God doesn't just bless us arbitrarily, even though he makes his sun to rise on the good and evil. He sends rain on the just and on the unjust. But God has a purpose in his blessings. And that's exactly what 1 Corinthians 12, 18 says. He's talking about miraculous gifts here, spiritual gifts, the ability to do different miraculous works. And Paul is making the point to the Corinthians that you have different gifts, but the goal, the source, is the same God, and the goal is to honor him and to serve him. And so he says that God hath set the members, every one of them in the body, as it hath pleased him. In other words, God gave this person that gift for a specific reason, because God knew that they could do something with that gift. And he gave another person a different gift because he had a purpose for that person to use their gift to accomplish his will. But all of those spiritual gifts given by God were to honor him. And he gave them to different people in different ways for different, you know, workings. But the goal was always to honor God. Now, we don't have miraculous abilities today, but God has still set every member in the body as it hath pleased him. You're here for a reason. God has blessed you to be here in his body, the church, for a reason. And God has blessed you with talents and with abilities and with possessions and with all the things that we have for a reason. It's all by design. You are who you are for a reason. Here in 1 Corinthians, if you go over to chapter 15 and verse 10, listen to what Paul says. He's talking about the fact that he was, you know, a terrible sinner and not worthy of the things that God had given him. He says in verse 9, "For I am the least of the apostles, that am not meet to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God. But by the grace of God, I am what I am. And his grace which was bestowed upon me was not in vain, but I labored more abundantly than they all, yet not I, but the grace of God which was with me." Paul says, I persecuted the church. If anybody on the planet doesn't have the right to be an apostle, Paul says, it's me. I tried to destroy the body of Christ. Yet the grace of God, by the grace of God, Paul says, I am what I am. All of that happened, Paul said, for a reason. And it doesn't mean that God wanted Paul to persecute the church, but it means that God could use even his persecution of the church to become a motivating force for Paul to labor the way that he did. He said, because God was willing to forgive me and willing to make me an apostle, I understand the grace of God. And because of that grace, Paul says, I labored more abundantly. Not me, he says, but God's grace in me. He did what he did because he did not want God's grace to be bestowed upon him in vain. When Paul counted his blessings, he made sure that his blessings counted, that God had not wasted his grace on Paul, that God had not done something for him that Paul was not then going to return to the Father. And so Paul endured all that he endured because of the grace of God, because of God's blessings, and he wanted to make sure that they counted. Over in 2 Corinthians 12 and verse 9, when he's talking about the thorn in the flesh, we know that passage well. Paul reminds us, he says in verse 9, that he said unto me, my grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Then Paul says, most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. And he goes on to say, therefore, I take pleasure in infirmities, in reproaches, in necessities, in persecutions, in distresses for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then am I strong. I am become a fool in glorying. You have compelled me, for I ought not to have been commended of you. For in nothing I am behind the very chiefest apostles, though I be nothing. Paul said, I'm nothing, but God's grace is sufficient for me. I am nothing, but God's grace made me something. So much so that not only do I glory in God's blessings upon me, but I can even glory in the difficulties and the hardships that life throws at me. This thorn in the flesh, Paul says, I prayed to God 3 times to remove it. He's not going to remove it, so I'm going to glory in it. These reproaches that I'm bearing for Christ, the people who are mocking me and persecuting me, I don't like it. It's not enjoyable, but I'm going to glory in it. Not only would he use his blessings to honor God, he would even use his hardships and his difficulties and see them as a form of blessing and then use them to honor God. We, like Paul, must make our blessings count. And to do that, we have to develop an attitude of gratefulness, of gratitude, of thankfulness to God for all the good things that he gives us, and even in some cases, for the bad things that happen in life. So let's talk about this idea of making your blessings count with 3 points. Number one, count your blessings. Go back to 1 Corinthians 10, and we're going to quickly notice this passage to remind us of our need to count our blessings. When we fail to count our blessings, our perspective becomes skewed, and we become focused on the wrong things, and we think negatively. And that's exactly what happened to God's people as they came out of Egyptian bondage. Notice, first of all, how abundantly blessed they were. Verse 1 of 1 Corinthians 10 says, moreover, brethren, I would not that ye should be ignorant how that all our fathers were under the cloud and all passed through the sea and were all baptized unto Moses in the cloud and in the sea and did all eat the same spiritual meat and did all drink the same spiritual drink, for they drank of that spiritual rock that followed them, and that rock was Christ. So when you just look at it from a physical perspective, they crossed the Red Sea on dry ground. Coming out of bondage in Egypt, they had food provided for them, meat. They had water provided for them by a rock that followed them as they journeyed through the wilderness. Everything they needed, their necessities of life, were abundantly bestowed upon them. Freedom, first of all, and then food and water, and God's leading them to the promised land. They were abundantly blessed. And those physical things are important. Paul's talking about the spiritual side of it, however. He's talking about their unity, not only their spiritual liberation from Egypt, but them being brought together in one. They all went through the same thing. They all were baptized unto Moses in the cloud and the sea. They all ate the same meat. They all drank the same water. They all saw where that stuff came from. They all were involved in these blessings being bestowed upon them from God. And the point was, if God has done all of this for us, what can we do for him? How do we make these blessings count? But instead of making their blessings count, they stopped counting their blessings. And they didn't see the water from the rock as a blessing. They thought it was a burden. God brought us out in the wilderness and we're thirsty. Instead of seeing the manna and the quail as a blessing, they saw it as a burden. We're hungry and God has to feed us. Instead of seeing freedom from Egypt as a blessing, they saw it as a burden. They wanted to go back. And so they stopped counting their blessings. And that's what we read starting in verse 5. This is what happens when you become wickedly ungrateful. He says, but with many of them, God was not well pleased, for they were overthrown in the wilderness. Now these things were our examples to the intent we should not lust after evil things as they also lusted. God blessed them with good things. They lusted after evil things. Verse 7, neither be ye idolaters as were some of them. As it is written, the people sat down to eat and drink and rose up to play. God gave them freedom from Egypt and said, just worship me. And they worship the gods of Egypt. They worship God in the form of the gods of Egypt. And they used it as an opportunity to rise up and play, which is not playing, you know, football, but they were playing in immoral, wicked, vile ways. Verse 8 explains even further, neither let us commit fornication, as some of them committed and fell in one day 23,000. Neither let us tempt Christ, as some of them also tempted and were destroyed of serpents. Neither murmur ye, as some of them also murmured and were destroyed of the destroyer. So all of those blessings God bestowed upon them, and what did they do? They murmured and complained. They turned against God. They tested him. They tempted him. They committed wickedness, fornication, idolatry, lusting after evil things. So all of those blessings God bestowed upon them were in vain. They didn't use them to honor God. Instead, they looked down upon them with disgust and said, that's not good enough. We want what we want. And they rebelled against God. And of course, God was not pleased, and they died in the wilderness. So they received blessings. They were abundantly blessed, but they became wickedly ungrateful. And when we stop counting our blessings, the only, you know, other thing that we'll do is to start complaining about our burdens, and we'll see everything as a burden rather than a blessing. Even blessings from God, we can see them as a burden. I mean, you think about the blessing that God gives us on the first day of the week to come together to worship him. What greater thing could God possibly do for us than allow us to come into his presence and worship him? Yet how many of us see it as a burden? There are too many other things to do. There's so many other things we need to be involved. We don't have time. We whatever. And so we just don't show up. A blessing from God, and we turn it into a burden, and we become ungrateful, so we don't give God what he deserves, and he's not pleased. That's the whole principle here. So the last part in verse 11, Paul says we have to learn from this, and what we have to learn is perspective. He says, now all these things happened unto them for examples, and they are written for our admonition, upon whom the ends of the world are come, reminding us that this is the last chance. When Jesus comes back, it's all over, right? So we better get it right. He says in verse 12, wherefore let him that thinketh he standeth take heed lest he fall. There is no temptation taken you but such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that ye are able, but will with the temptation make a way to escape that ye may be able to bear it. Wherefore, my dearly beloved, flee from idolatry. Paul's telling us we have to learn the proper perspective. Those things happen to them as examples, and we're supposed to be admonished by them. What are we supposed to learn? Number one, the person who thinks that he stands, and what he means there is the person who thinks he stands on his own without God, which is what they did. They thought that they didn't need God. They could do what they wanted to, and everything's going to be fine, and they all died in the wilderness. If you think you can stand on your own without God, you're ready for a fall. And you will fall, and that's the point. So they didn't think they needed God, therefore they weren't thankful to God, and they fell. It comes back to the lack of gratitude. And then the reminder that there's no temptation, but first of all, those that are common to man, whatever we go through and whatever we experience in life, somebody else has already been through it. They've already faced it. They've already had to endure it, right? It's nothing new. We don't like to think that way sometimes, but it is. God doesn't put some kind of special, miraculous, you know, test on us that somebody else hasn't gone through. It just doesn't work that way. That's not who God is. He's faithful. And even when we're tested, when we're tempted, he provides a way of escape. So there again is perspective. When we go through difficult times, how many times do we blame God? Why did God do this? Why did God allow this? Why doesn't God love me? We're not counting our blessings and realizing that God's made a way out. If I listen to him and trust him and follow him, I can find the way of escape. And then, of course, flee idolatry. And idolatry is putting something else in the place of God in our lives. And we can do that with any number of things, just like they did. But it comes back to that attitude of gratitude, recognizing what God has done for us, counting our blessings, and letting that determine how we think and how we act in life. Not forgetting our blessings and only be, you know, complaining and murmuring and focusing on negative things, and not seeing all the good and even the good in a bad situation. So if we want to make our blessings count, number one, we have to count our blessings and realize just how much God has done for us and does for us every moment of every day. And not just in the physical realm, even more importantly in the spiritual, all the spiritual blessings we have in Christ. And, you know, as we talked about, the things that Jesus is even doing right now in heaven on our behalf, still working for us after all that he did, you know, at the cross. So count our blessings. So number one, count your blessings. Then number two, make your blessings count. So how do we do that? Well, we have to learn this principle that God's blessings are given to us and bestowed upon us so that we can honor him. So we talk about sometimes how we are saved in order to save others. Well, we're also blessed in order to bless others, to bless God and to bless others as well. So let's look at a couple of examples. Turn over to Ephesians chapter 6, and we're going to come back to 1 Corinthians in just a minute. But in Ephesians chapter 6, you have these instructions that Paul is giving, you know, chapter 5 to husbands and wives, chapter 6 to children and parents. And then in verse 5, he starts talking about servants and masters. And listen to what he says. Servants, be obedient to them that are your masters according to the flesh, with fear and trembling, in singleness of your heart, as unto Christ. Not with eye service as men pleasers, but as the servants of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart, with good will doing service as to the Lord and not to men, knowing that whatsoever good thing any man doeth, the same shall he receive of the Lord, whether he be bond or free. If you notice that, three times in that passage, Paul says, when you're working for someone else, and in this case, when he's talking about servants and masters, these were bond servants. And so slavery or indentured servitude, something of that nature. So you really didn't have a lot of choice in the matter. You owed a debt and you're working to pay it off or whatever. So you have to do whatever they say. But three times Paul says, when you work for this person, you do it like you're working for Jesus. Not for him, but for the Lord. Right? So our world today, we think about, you know, going to work, we're working for the man, right? And the man's trying to hold us down, and the man's trying to oppress us. And so our attitude is, when we go to work, our boss is the bad guy, the whole system is terrible, so I'm going to get whatever I can out of it. So I'm going to put in the least amount of effort, and I'm going to slack off, you know, and I'm not going to do what I'm supposed to be doing, and I'm going to take breaks that are longer than usual, and I'm going to steal things from the company and whatever, because I'm showing the man, right? Well, we don't work for the man. We work for the Lord. And when we work for the Lord, we can't have that attitude and can't do those things, because that ability to work and the fact that we have a job is a blessing from God. And I can't take his blessings and use it in a way that dishonors him. I mean, I can, but I'm not supposed to. That's not who I am as a Christian. And if that were true in slavery and indentured servitude and this kind of bondage, how much more is it true in a job that if you don't like it, you can quit and go find another one, right? That's the principle, that we're not working for the man, we're working for the Lord. Not only that, we're not working for ourselves. We're working for the Lord. We're not working just, you know, to have money to go buy all the stuff that we want to do. We're working to honor God. It's a principle that we've lost in our culture and in our society. I think back, just think back to the days, you know, when people would build buildings like these elaborate cathedrals, right? And we understand that the church building is not the church and whatever, but those people put all that work and all that effort in to make those buildings so beautiful and magnificent that we still, you know, stand in awe of them today, because they were building it for God. And their theology was not right, but their heart was, we're building this for the Lord. And so if I'm going to build something for God, I'm going to make it beautiful, right? If I'm just building it for my boss, I don't care, right, how it looks or whatever. Somebody's going to sue. We got a lawyer, right? They'll take care of it. Doesn't matter. But if I'm building it for God, it's going to be the best thing that I could possibly build, right? If God has blessed me with that talent, then I'm going to build something beautiful. If God blessed me with the talent to write, you think about our whole culture today. Think about architecture if you want to. Where are the beautiful buildings? We're not building them anymore because we're not building for God. We're building for money, right? And all you care about is having the thing so you can look rich or whatever. That's our focus. And so there's nothing about beauty in it. But think about our entertainment, movies that are being made and books that are being written. And it's all empty and hollow and filthy and vile and dirty, and everything is just, it's just corrupt. It didn't used to be that way. I think about, you know, you think about men like C.S. Lewis, right, and J.R.R. Tolkien, and how they joined together and bounced their faith off one another, and they wrote what they wrote to honor God, right? And you get Lord of the Rings and you get Chronicles of Narnia, and how those books and stories stand the test of time compared to, you know, the drivel, so much of it that's written today. That whole culture of just making things to make money or making things to be popular or whatever. Think about music. I was reading something about Bach the other day, which was fascinating to me. Every time that J.S. Bach sat down to write a composition, the first thing he would do at the top of the page, he would write three letters. And I forget exactly what the letters were because it was in another language, right? But what it meant was to the glory of God. The first thing he wrote on his page was to the glory of God. And then he would compose his music. And so go listen to, you know, a Bach symphony and then turn on the radio and compare the two, right? There's no comparison. The motivation for the art that he created was a desire to honor God. And I say all of that to say this, that we as Christians, of course, need to have that kind of attitude. We, of all people, need to have that kind of attitude, that when I go to work, I'm going to honor God. That when I come into the church building to worship, I'm going to make it the best worship that I can possibly give, because I'm making my blessings count. I know what God has done for me, so I'm going to honor him with the best that I possibly can. In Colossians 3 and verse 22, Paul says similarly about servants. He says, "Servants, obey in all things your masters according to the flesh, not with eye service as men pleasers, but in singleness of heart, fearing God. And whatsoever ye do, do it heartily as to the Lord and not unto men, knowing that of the Lord ye shall receive the reward of the inheritance, for ye serve the Lord Christ." So whatever your job is, if your job is digging ditches, dig the best ditch that you possibly can. Make it perfect, because you're doing that to honor God. And we say God doesn't care about the ditch or what it looks like, but he does. It matters to him. The way we conduct ourselves at work and the way we devote ourselves to our work says something to the people that are around us. If I'm a student in school, be the best student that I possibly can. If I'm going to write, Make it beautiful. If I'm going to work, make it honorable. If I'm going to build, make it glorious to honor God. Make my blessings count. But take it to another direction. What about the things that God has blessed us with, material possessions? In Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 28, Paul said, "Let him that stole steal no more, but rather let him labor, working with his hands the thing which is good, that he may have to give to him that needeth." Again, we're reminded that work is not just about work. It's not just about me having things for myself. First of all, it's about honoring God. And then secondly, of course, it's about providing for our families. But it's also to be able to give to those who are in need. What do I do with my wealth, with my material possessions? You know, on one occasion, Jesus told his disciples, if you have two coats, give one to those who are in need. You don't need two coats. Give one away, keep one, right? That's the principle. God has blessed me. I want to bless others, not just to bless them, but to show them God and his blessings in my life. So a person who used to steal, don't be a thief anymore, God says, but get a job. And when you get a job, don't just have that job to make money for yourselves, waste it on, you know, things that are unnecessary, but use that money to help others and to serve others. That's what you work for. And what a different attitude we'd have going to work if I'm thinking, I'm going to work and make this money because I know somebody in need and I can help them with this, rather than I'm going to my job because I have to or whatever, and I'm, you know, I hate it and whatever. We have to have the right perspective and the right motivation. Listen to 1 Timothy 6, verse 17. Paul says, "Charge them that are rich in this world that they be not high-minded, nor trust in uncertain riches, but in the living God, who giveth us richly all things to enjoy, that they do good, that they be rich in good works, ready to distribute, willing to communicate, laying up in store for themselves a good foundation against the time to come, that they may lay hold on eternal life." You know, it was a danger, a temptation at least, of, you know, wealth and money, is that we begin to trust in our riches. And as Paul says here, we become high-minded. We start to think, because I have all this money, well, it must be because I'm a pretty good person, right? I must be smarter than everybody else. I must be a better businessman than everybody. I must be better than everybody else. And so I start to think too highly of myself, and I forget that everything that I have came from God. He's the one who allowed me to have it. And that person out there who doesn't have as much, right, they can use what I have. And so I need to share it with them. But don't become high-minded and don't put our trust in our money, because God is the source of all of it. And so again, it's counting your blessings and then making your blessings count. Recognize it comes from God, then use it to do good. To do good works, to distribute, to help those who are in need, to communicate, to support those who are doing good works, those who are teaching God's word, those who are evangelizing. And then he says, by doing this, you lay up in store a treasure in heaven, right? It's about spiritual things, making our blessings count. So what am I going to do with my material possessions? But I want you to notice also another passage in 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse number 22. We read a moment ago that, you know, what we do when we labor, we're to do it heartily, to give it our all, to put everything into it, because we're actually laboring for God. Well, Peter says in 1 Peter 1 and verse 22, "Seeing ye have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit unto unfeigned or genuine love of the brethren, see that ye love one another with a pure heart fervently." He doesn't say, you know, you're brothers and sisters in Christ, so, you know, love each other, put up with each other when you come together for the worship service, you know, and shake hands and be friendly and then go away and don't talk again until next week. He says, love each other with a pure heart fervently. We have to put something into our love. Why? Because God has blessed us with love. What kind of love does God bestow upon me? Is it a kind of, well, I don't really want to, but I guess I will bless him? No, God showers blessings upon us. He gave his only begotten son. I'm supposed to then turn to my brethren in Christ and to love them fervently. Fervently is you know, being on fire, bubbling over with love. I'm supposed to be excited about opportunities to be with my brothers and sisters in Christ and use those opportunities to encourage and to strengthen and to help one another, to comfort. You know, all of those things that we do as brethren. God has blessed me with love. What am I going to do with that blessing? Will I make it count by loving others the way that God loved me? And in connection with that, of course, it ought to also affect how we love God. The psalmist said in Psalm 103, I'll just read the first verse of this psalm because it kind of states the idea. But he says, "Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me, bless his holy name." Not just a little bit, but all that is in me. That's loving with a pure heart fervently, with everything that I have. And that ought to be how we love God. And it ought to be how we worship God. Not just going through the motions, not just trying to get through the service so we can get on with our lives, you know, when we've done our duty for another week, but with our whole hearts fervently blessing the Lord, honoring him and praising him. So we count our blessings, then we have to make our blessings count. Use them, our talents, our possessions, our love, you know, the spiritual things that God has given us. Use all of those to honor him. So let's close with this third point. Number one, count your blessings. Number two, make your blessings count. Number three, can God count on you? That's the question. Can God count on me to make his blessings upon me count for him? You remember back in Exodus chapter 4 and verse 2, God asked Moses a very simple question. He said, "What is that in thine hand?" And Moses said, "A rod." He had a shepherd's staff. He'd been working for about 40 years as a shepherd. And God said, "Throw it on the ground." And he did, and it turned into a serpent. And God told Moses later in that chapter he was going to use that rod to do miracles that would accomplish great things for God. A staff, a stick, a rod, however you want to think of it, doesn't seem like much when it's in our hands. But with God in it, it's everything. And so can God count on us? He asks us, "What is in your hands? What have I blessed you with? What have I given you that you can use to honor me?" Moses had a rod. Shamgar, in the book of Judges, all he had was an ox goad, but he fought the battle and he won on behalf of God's people. Samson had the jawbone of a donkey. Doesn't seem like much, but with God, he again defeated his enemies. Think about David. What did David have? David, what's in your hand? Well, he had a harp, right? And so David could have been like many in our world today, use it to write songs that are going to be popular, right? And get you on the radio, and then you'll make a lot of money because you've these songs that everybody likes, even though they're horrible and vile. Or you can write the book of Psalms, right? What are you going to do with what God has put in your hand? Are you going to write the book of Psalms, or are you going to, you know, do the trashy things that the world does with God's blessings? David had wealth, great material possessions. What are you going to do with it, David? He says, "I'm going to put it all over here, and we're going to build God a house with it." Right? He stored all that wealth up to build God's house, to make a temple. David had power, most powerful man on earth in a lot of ways, because he was king of Israel. What did he do with that power? Did he make a name for himself? Did he work to make himself famous, or, you know, to gain more? No, he used it all to lead the people to God, to show them God's way, to teach them God's word. What if more politicians, what if more world leaders, what if the mayor of the town decided it's not about me and about money and about power, it's about making this town honor God? What if the governor said, "I want to make this state honor God"? The president said, "I want this country to honor God"? How different would our world be and our politics be? And that's what we have to have. As Christians, we need to be setting that example and teaching that truth and putting that out into our world to encourage people in that direction. But I want to close with 1 Corinthians 2 and verse 1. Paul, what's in your hands? What can you do, Paul? You hated the church, you tried to destroy it, you've done all these things, but now God has been gracious to you. What can God do with you, or what can you do with what God has given you? Listen to 1 Corinthians 2 and verse 1. He says, "And I, brethren, when I came to you, came not with excellency of speech or of wisdom, declaring unto you the testimony of God. For I determined not to know anything among you save Jesus Christ and him crucified. And I was with you in weakness and in fear and in much trembling. And my speech and my preaching was not with enticing words of man's wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power, that your faith should not stand in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God." When you read that passage, it kind of sounds like Paul wasn't a very good preacher, a public speaker, right? He was weak, and he was scared, and he was trembling. And you imagine him standing in the pulpit shaking, right? And there's no excellency of speech. He wasn't delivering some, you know, oration that's going to win the applause of men. All he did was stand up and tell people about Jesus, preach the gospel, Christ, and him crucified. And at the end, there was no honor or glory to Paul because he was a great speaker. All the glory went to God. And the point is just this. We may look at what's in our hands and say, "I don't have very much." But with God, a little is a lot. And he can do great things if we'll just give ourselves to him, making our blessings count. Paul could have said, "I'm no good, I'm not a good speaker, I don't, whatever, and never preached a sermon. But because God blessed him, and Paul counted those blessings, and he said, "I'm going to make these blessings count. It's not going to be in vain in my life." He gave himself to the Lord, and look at what the Lord did with Paul. And he can do the same with us if we'll be people that God can count on. What will you do? What will I do with our blessings? Will we make them count, or will we waste them on the world and on things of the world? That choice is ours. And I hope as we think about Thanksgiving and being grateful and having gratitude toward God, that we'll recognize what a wonderful privilege we have, an opportunity that we have to show our gratitude by making those blessings count, doing good in the world around us. The greatest good that's been done, of course, is God's providing a way of salvation through Jesus. And if that blessing is not a part of your life, God wants it to be. And he created you for that purpose, to be his child. And he wants you to become a Christian, and he wants you to live a life that honors him. The journey begins by obeying the gospel. We hear about Jesus, we believe in him, repent of our sins, confess him as Lord and Savior, and then we're baptized for the remission of our sins, raised to walk in newness of life, honoring God daily by serving him faithfully. If you need to start that journey today, we can help you. If you have but have gone astray and need to come back home and start using your blessings to honor God again, repent of your wrongs, confess them, ask him to forgive. We'll pray with you and for you. God will forgive and restore. And in the end, we can live together in that wonderful home of heaven. God wants to bless. He will bless if we'll come to him in obeying his will. And if you need to do that, why not respond as we stand and as we sing?